Decisions, huh? Did you guys know that we make over 35,000 decisions per day? And that's including conscious and subconscious decisions, but it's decisions that are like, what am I going to wear today? What am I going to have for lunch? Who am I going to speak with, interact with? We have those kinds of decisions each and every day, but we also have bigger decisions, often even more important decisions that we make, not every day, but maybe even frequently, or maybe even once or twice only in our life, but decisions like, who am I going to marry? What college am I going to go to? What career am I going to pursue? These decisions are extremely important, a lot of them, but most of them, most of the time, we live with a lot of small decisions each and every day. We all do. Not many of us are facing or are confronted with life or death decisions on a regular basis, like Indiana Jones, right? But I just want to warn you, today is going to be different. Today we're going to be really confronted with a life or death decision. Fun, huh? We're going to be confronted with a life or death decision. I know most of you weren't expecting that this morning. You were expecting a really easy Sunday morning with great football in the afternoon, Vikings just dominating the Jets in the afternoon. You guys were expecting that. But today we're going to be confronted with the biggest decision we will ever make. The biggest decision we will ever make in our entire life, and that decision is this: how are we going to respond to the person of Jesus? How are we going to respond to the person of Jesus? And I believe, truly believe, this is a life or death decision, because how we respond to Jesus is a decision that will determine our destiny. How we respond to Jesus is a decision that's really going to determine our destiny. What we believe about Jesus, how we respond to him, is going to determine how we see the world. It's going to determine how we raise our kids. It's going to determine the legacy we leave our family. It's going to determine really how we treat others around us. And most importantly, what we believe about Jesus and how we respond to him is really going to determine our eternity. It's going to determine our eternity. It's the biggest decision we will ever make. And it's a decision that each and every one of us are confronted with. There's no, the times are over when we could say Jesus didn't exist or these things never happened. No, I'm sorry if you're thinking that, but the time for that is over. The historical record is pretty accurate. The historical record has now become way more reliable, where we actually know without a doubt that Jesus was a real person in real place in real time, and these events really did happen. So we cannot take the back way out of this and say, I don't have to make that decision. Jesus never existed. No. Each and every one of us are confronted with the person of Jesus. As we read the Gospels, as we learn about him, we see what he's doing. Each and every one of us are confronted with Jesus. And we all have a decision to make in our hearts. How are we going to respond to him? It's the same decision that those following Jesus over 2,000 years ago had to make. And today in the story, as we continue our sermon series follow through the book of Mark, today in the story, we're going to really, it really perfectly illustrates the only two really valid responses to Jesus. There's only two. It really illustrates that this morning. Really are the only two kind of ways we could go, the only two options we have. And I'm excited to dive into that with you this morning. And hopefully as we dive into it, as we unpack it a little bit, we can all choose wisely. Mark chapter 3, turn there with me. Mark chapter 3, we're going to be starting in verse 13. And I want to address the elephant in the room as well. Maybe not an elephant, but a fly in the room as well. You guys already noticed it, right? The rear projection is amazing, but it comes with its challenges as well, just so you know that. We're not trying to distract you or sanctify you in any weird way like that. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Feel free to pull it up on your smartphones, your tablets, whatever you have with you. Paper Bibles are still in style. Bring those as well. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Pray with me. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come before you this morning as your church. Lord, may your truth just resonate in our hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, transform our hearts and meet each and every one of us this morning in the unique place you need to meet each and every one of us. May we hear clearly from you as we dive into your word. Lord, they don't need to hear me. They need to hear you. Lord, I pray that you would be loud and clear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we dive in to the story this week, I just want to kind of do a little bit of a recap of where we were last week. So Jesus is walking around the region now. He's got quite a few people following him, and those that would be following him would be, number one, the disciples, right? Those that were following him and kind of trying to just learn from him, watch him. And then those who were following him were also the scribes and the Pharisees. They were also following him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, whether they were learning or watching, they were probably doing both, but just maybe out of curiosity. Both kinds of people were following Jesus and everybody in between. And last week we found out, or in the story last week, Jesus walked up the area into the Jewish synagogue. And the synagogue really is just the Jewish church building, if you're not familiar with that word. And he walks into the synagogue, and everyone's kind of crowding around him and kind of filling the room. And as he walks in, there's a man in the synagogue with a withered hand. And no doubt, this man with a withered hand would have approached Jesus in tears. And he approaches Jesus in the middle of the room, and now everyone's gathering around, wondering, what's this guy talking with? What are they talking about over there? And after a few moments, Jesus tells the man, commands the man, stretch out your hand. And as this man does exactly what Jesus commands him to do, there are gasps and there are whispers all throughout the room. People's jaws are dropping, people's eyes are popping, because they're seeing this man, the ligaments in this man's hand and this man in his arm just start to reconfigure itself underneath his skin. And this man starts to slowly but surely stretch out his hand, and I'm pretty sure he raised it up like, hey, look what happened. I could do this with my hand. And everyone's kind of in this state of awe and confusion at the same time. And I'm pretty sure if it was a small crowd following Jesus, it's now going to be a pretty big crowd. You don't just go around rearranging people's body parts with your words and expect not to draw a crowd, right? I mean, this would be Snapchat worthy, this would be Instagram worthy, this would be YouTube, this would go viral everywhere. A man's hand gets healed right in front of your face. No, Jesus is now promoted to celebrity status. And as the crowd that's following him is now growing exponentially, so much so, in fact, that later on, Jesus tells his disciples, there's so many people here, can you grab a boat over there just in case? I need to make a quick exit. Grab a boat, get it ready for me. I might be, my safety might be at risk here with all these people kind of, you know, riding in on me. And his status is that celebrity status now. The news of what he's doing and what he's done is now reaching the far regions. And everywhere Jesus goes, the spiritual realm is colliding with the physical realm. Demons are calling out when he walks by, and people are being healed. The deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing. And those that are following Jesus, the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees, they all have a decision to make. Because of what they've seen, because of what they've heard, and all the crazy things that are happening, they have to decide in their heart, how are they going to respond to this? How are they going to respond to Jesus? It's the same decision we have today. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Dive in with me. And he, being Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. And if you know what apostle means sent out one. So that, this is the reason why he gathered apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. I had to look that one up this week. That is, sons of thunder. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now immediately, we find really the first option here in the scripture of responding to Jesus, and that option is this: to follow in obedience. To follow in obedience. Now, at this point, everyone that was following Jesus was listening. They were learning. They were watching. But they were never really held accountable to what they were seeing, to what they were watching, to what they were witnessing. And Jesus now is calling out from those who are listening, learning, and watching. He's calling them out to a deeper level of commitment to him and to the kingdom of God. I'm a graduate of the University of Minnesota, and every once in a while I'll get a bunch of emails or some phone calls asking me to audit a class. And really, they're just asking for money because you have to pay for the class, right? If you guys know what auditing is, you go, you pay for the class, you go to the class, you listen, you learn, you watch, but you don't really have any commitment. There's no accountability. You're not graded. You don't really have to participate in any of the class stuff. You just kind of listen, learn, and watch. At this point, the disciples are auditing the class. Everyone who's following Jesus is auditing the class. They're listening, they're learning, they're watching, but they aren't really committed. They haven't really been held accountable to why they're there. And I just often wonder this morning, how many of us are auditing the class? Maybe you've been kind of coming to church and hearing a message and singing great music for 40 years, or maybe just today for 40 minutes, but you've been auditing the class. You've just kind of been listening, learning, and watching, but you've never truly really been committed to living. You've never really been committed to what you're hearing or listening to, and you've never been held accountable to that. But I want to let you know this morning, just as in the education system it is in the kingdom of God, guys, you don't get credit for auditing. You don't get credit. At some point, and maybe you've just been today, maybe this is your first time ever walking into a church building and you've only been here for 40 minutes, but I just want to tell you straight up right away, at some point you're going to have to make a choice. At some point, you're going to have to make a choice, just as the apostles did here, those who are calling out, Jesus standing on a hill, calling out the apostles. Because he's calling you out today as well. He's standing on the hill and he's calling each and every one of us out. And we have a decision to make. Are we going to follow in obedience as the apostles did? I want you to know this morning that it doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter your past, it doesn't matter your present, it doesn't matter your future, it doesn't matter your financial situation, it doesn't matter your gender, your age. No, Jesus didn't choose the apostles because they were more talented than anybody else. He didn't choose them because they were smarter than anybody else or more skilled than anybody else. He certainly didn't choose them because they had more faith than anybody else. If you've read the Gospels at all, you know that their faith often faltered. No, the reason he chose the apostles is because they were committed, they were willing to trust and obey. They were willing to obey. And Jesus is here this morning calling out, he's on the hill calling out those maybe here this morning, maybe you've been auditing the class, and he's calling out to you and he's asking you to a deeper commitment. He's asking you to a deeper commitment to him and to the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but the more I read the Gospels, the more I realize and I see the disciples and how much they mess up, how many mistakes they make, the more I realize there's more and more room for hope. Because each and every one of us make mistakes. Each and every one of us mess up. No, God isn't calling you to be perfect. He's calling you to commit. He's calling you to obedience. And he's calling, just like the apostles, he's calling out to each and every one of us. I had this vision, illustration, whatever you want to call it this week, of Jesus just on a hill and Trinity, our church family, just below, and he's just calling, just like he did with the apostles, to commit and obey, to follow in obedience. That's what the apostles do. They follow in obedience, and that's the first option we have this morning. But he's calling you. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? Story goes on. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. I find it interesting, even Jesus' biological family, there's no one out of the bounds. There's no one here that isn't confronted with Jesus Christ. Even his own biological family, even his own mother has to decide who Jesus is and how she's going to respond to him. It must be confusing, to be honest with you, to be Mary and changing. You've changed all his diapers. You've seen him grow up. You've seen him crawl. You've seen him walk. And now all of a sudden, your son is walking around casting out demons and healing people and commotion everywhere around him, and crowds are pushing in on him. and even his brothers who would have played with him growing up and seen him do regular old things throughout the years are now seeing all this take place. And there must be some confusion. But the way they respond here really reveals what they believe, who they believe Jesus to be. And they respond, their response is that they think he's nuts. They think he's crazy. And now whether they think he's actually mentally ill or whether they think he's just irresponsible, it could be either one, but really it's irrelevant because they're really revealing their response, their belief of who he is. And really what they're revealing is that they don't believe him to be anything more than their son or their brother. No, even the family of Jesus has to decide how they're going to respond to Jesus. And I was reading this past week. I just found it interesting. And I'm sure you've experienced this in your life, that sometimes those that are closest to us are the ones that have the hardest time seeing who we truly are. Sometimes, especially if there's been transformation, if there's been change in your life, sometimes those closest to us who have seen over and over and over again the patterns of our life, they find it the hardest to see who we truly are. You've probably experienced that in your own life. But it goes on, and the scribes come into the picture here. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out demons." And now the scribes and the Pharisees are really revealing their response, who they believe Jesus to be. And this is actually the second valid response this morning. There's only two. This is the second of two. It's to forsake him in opposition. Number one, we can follow in obedience as the apostles do. And number two, we can forsake in opposition. And the scribes reveal right away that they're opposing him. Really what they're saying is, no, this isn't God doing these things through this guy. This is Satan doing these things through this guy. And then Jesus goes on here, really uses logic against them and shows them how idiotic they are. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." Jesus is saying here, if Satan is working through me, then that means Satan is throwing out his own minions out of his own kingdom. Satan's trying to set up a kingdom as well. Why would any king throw his soldiers out of his kingdom? His kingdom would collapse. His kingdom would come to utter ruin. And so what you're saying, scribes and Pharisees, is that Satan is against himself. That won't stand up. That doesn't stand up to logic. It doesn't stand up to what Satan wants to do. No, he would just be committing suicide of himself. And then he takes it deeper and he says, he characterizes Satan as a strong man in a house of goods with all these possessions. And Jesus is going around in the region now and he's seeing the possessions of Satan. He's seeing demons working in and through people all around him. Well, oftentimes coming up to him in fanatical, radical ways. But they are possessed by Satan, by the enemy. And what he's doing when he's setting them free is he's first binding the strong man. He's binding Satan so he can plunder his goods. And he's saying, I'm the one who's setting these people free. I'm the one taking the possessions back for myself. What? I'm binding Satan. I'm not working with him. Why on earth would Satan want to do that? And he's using logic against them. Here's the thing. Jesus is in full control. Jesus has ultimate authority. Jesus has ultimate authority over the spiritual and the physical realm. Satan cannot stand up to him. The enemy cannot stand up to him. There is no one with more authority on heaven and earth than the God of the universe, the creator of the universe who sustains all life. And he's there in a human frame. And people are thinking, man, Satan is a match for this guy. No, he wipes him off the table like crumbs from a table. And you would think the scribes and the Pharisees, those that knew the scripture better than anybody else, those that knew the heritage better than anybody else, the scribes and the Pharisees, those who knew the story of God better than anybody else, they miss out. They do not notice. They reject the power and authority of Jesus Christ, even when it's right in front of their face. And I want to ask you this morning, are you noticing the power and authority of Jesus Christ in the scriptures and in your life? You might know the Bible inside and out. You might have memorized all of scripture. But are you noticing the Jesus of the scriptures, the power and authority in which he has? It's really easy to learn things. It's really easy to learn things. It's a lot harder to live it out, to give your life to it. And as we go about it, I guarantee you there are people in this room right now that know this, that know the Bible better than me. Oh, did the preacher just say that? There are people here that know the Bible better than me, but do you believe it? Do you live it out? Do you truly know the Jesus of the scriptures, or do you just know a lot about him? You could try all you want to knowledge your way into the kingdom of God. But if you're trying to do that, you better take another look at the scriptures that you know so well. And take a tip here. Learn from the mistakes of the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't get so caught up in the knowledge of God that you miss God. Don't get so caught up in traditions of God that you miss God right in front of your face. Don't get so caught up in the knowledge of Jesus that you miss Jesus. No, let's learn here from what's going on. Knowledge does not equal salvation. Now, I'm saying, I read the scriptures every day. I'm in them consistently. A prayer, memorization, all those things are great. I would encourage you to do all of them. But there's another step here that we're going to get to in a moment. If we stop at knowledge, if we stop with the scriptures, if we stop with tradition, we're really going to miss out just like the Pharisees did. The Pharisees, forsaking him in opposition, they're seeing the power right in front of themselves. And whether they're just too prideful, whether they don't really believe, whether they're just denying what they're seeing, they're saying, no, this isn't God doing this. This is Satan doing this, and they start to oppose him. But Jesus has even more to say about it. And we get into a very confusing thing that Jesus says. He says, truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man in whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. How many of us have been confused by this part of scripture before? Oh, come on, I can't be the only one. What Jesus is saying here is all sins are going to be forgiven you except for rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is that he reveals Jesus to us. The work of the Holy Spirit is seen here in this situation as Jesus is casting out demons, as he has power and authority over all things. It's the Holy Spirit that's working through him, that's working with him to do all these things. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to reveal Jesus to us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It convicts the world of sin and it reveals its Savior to him. And so if we reject the drawing of the Holy Spirit, if we reject the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to us, then that really means we're rejecting Jesus. Some of us here today, maybe you haven't heard the gospel before, never heard about Jesus before. Or maybe you have, you just never really truly committed to it, but the Holy Spirit is drawing you, he's revealing Jesus to you right now. And when we reject that, when we say, no, I don't want that, I don't want that, keep, stay away from me, when we reject the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to us, we're really rejecting Jesus. And Jesus makes it very clear in the Gospels. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it says in Acts that there is only one mediator, there's only one reconciler between a holy God and sinful man, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the redemption. He is the restoration. He is the one that atoned for our sin, that took our place on that cross so that we can be seen as righteous before a holy God. And when we reject him, we're committing the eternal sin. We're rejecting the Savior. We're rejecting forgiveness. We're really rejecting eternity. All other sins will be forgiven. But if you miss the core of the message of Jesus being our redemption and trusting in him and trusting in his sacrifice, you've committed the one unforgivable sin. And you will live forever without him. Hopefully that makes sense. You could do a whole sermon series, and there's been many books written on those three verses. And it goes on. And his family now comes back, and they probably to take him away to a mental asylum. It says this, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside to him, they called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now Jesus takes his family kind of somewhat rejects him in the beginning here. We saw already by calling him nuts. They're kind of saying, oh, he doesn't really know what he's doing. This guy's crazy. Let's go take him home. Give him a bath, give him something to eat, put him down, and see if he's better in the morning. So they've kind of chosen how they're going to respond to Jesus. And really, it's kind of somewhat of the same response as the Pharisees in kind of forsaking him or taking him lightly. And Jesus takes that rejection now and flips it around and actually turns it into an invitation to those auditing the class following him to a deeper commitment. He says, no, it's not just about your biological family. No, you need to have a deeper commitment now where you become part of God's family, the eternal family. And you don't become a part of that family through knowledge. You don't become part of that family through knowing tradition or following religion or any laws or anything like that. No, the way you become a part of the eternal family of God is through obedience. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. It's obedience that makes all the difference. And Jesus is calling. He's on that hill and he's still calling you this morning. He's calling you to that family, that eternal family. And he's looking for all of us to commit, to trust and obey him. So far we've learned there's the option number one is this, just as the apostles did, to follow in obedience. And the second option number two is the scribes, the Pharisees, and somewhat his family are displaying is to forsake him in opposition. There's only two options. We either follow Jesus in obedience or forsake him in opposition. We follow Jesus in obedience. We trust in him or we forsake him in opposition. We oppose him. We either commit or we're critical. We either obey or we oppose. There's no other options. I know some people may say, oh, Jesus was a great teacher, but that's all he was. No. You obviously haven't read the Gospels. Jesus is either a weird sociopath or he's the king of the universe. Too many weird things happened to call him just a good teacher. Good teachers don't raise people back from the dead. Good teachers don't give blind people sight. Good teachers don't say, stretch out your hand and a hand is healed. He's either crazy and you either take the opposition effect that the scribes and Pharisees are taking, and you deny the power you're seeing in your face, or he's the eternal God in the flesh, and we follow him in obedience. Whether you've been going to the church building for 40 years, or maybe this is your first time, you've been here for 40 minutes, there's two options. We either follow in obedience, or we forsake him in opposition. I pray this morning, my prayer this whole week, my desperate hope this whole week, is that as Jesus calls our Trinity family, as he's reaching out his hand and he's calling us, that we would respond as the apostles did. Follow in obedience. Make this life or death decision and choose life and find life in him. It's the biggest decision we will ever make. It's going to affect everything. But he's calling to commitment this morning. Let's stop auditing the class. Let's stop playing church. And maybe you're at that place this morning. This is your first time in a church building. And I want to say, that's okay. We welcome. We're glad you're here. But as I said before, sometime you're going to have to commit. You're going to have to make a choice. Jesus is calling each and every one of us to that this morning. And as we do that, as we follow in obedience, as we, just like the apostles, follow in obedience, we're going to see a community transformed all around us. Exactly what happened in the book of Acts. Just ordinary dudes obeying Jesus Christ, seeing the power of the gospel proclaimed and transforming the community around them. Let's choose to follow in obedience. Let's choose life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. Oh, there's no possible way we could thank you enough for sending your son. God in the flesh, casting out demons, healing the blind, healing the sick, healing the deaf and the mute, calming the storm, walking on water. Oh, Father, we see Jesus and we see the crazy things that he's doing. We see the transformation happening all around us. Oh, may we respond and believe in Jesus, trust in who he says he is, the God of the universe. May we trust in him as our atoning sacrifice to go into your presence, Father. May we trust in him. May we follow in obedience. Oh, impress that on each one of our hearts this morning. Oh, Father, I pray this morning that no hearts would escape this decision. No hearts would put it on the back burner. The Holy Spirit, keep confronting us with it as we go. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.